firstly this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And then secondly, we read from Luke chapter 21, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Andrew. And now Chris is going to come talk to us about those passages. And just before that, can we just pray for him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Chris, and we thank you for his faithfulness to you, and we thank you for gifting him with patience and calmness. We ask that you be with him as he talked to us this morning, and that you open our ears and hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' almighty name, amen.
Good morning. Lovely to be here. 2 weeks in a row. This is great. Let's get myself sorted out here. Start the stopwatch. Otherwise, I will be here all morning. The passages get even more exciting. So last week's was just a joy to preach from, and this week's is complex and deep and full of theological difficulties, but exciting ones. I wonder, do you go through life thinking we're in the last days? That it could be like today that Jesus comes again? I don't. I find I just get caught up in the stuff of life and go through life, and then suddenly Advent arrives and I'm invited into these readings that invite me into thinking again that we are in the last days. That we're to live as the disciples lived, as those in the first century lived, thinking that any day now Jesus might return. They lived with that expectation. Their mission was built on just the urgency that we have a gospel to preach and we need to get that message out there. And so Advent, it's lovely, isn't it? We're surrounded by Christmas experience. An experience that takes teachers and children into who Jesus is. And so Advent, yes, is a time where we start thinking about Jesus, but we're not waiting like they were in the first century for Jesus to come, well, BC. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. We're in a different time, and so our horizon is not on the immediate, the kind of what's going to happen in Bethlehem. What's that star all about? Our horizon is the whole of God's kingdom, the eternal future. And that's what we're taken into here, kind of. Let's have a little bit of dive into a bit of theology. We picked up in verse 25, and really, you should pick up in verse 8, I think. When they build these lectionaries, they have to choose chunks of readings that work for the time that we've got available. Well, we could have gone right back to verse 8. Jesus, here we go, Luke speaking, he said, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name," this is Jesus speaking, "claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." And he goes on and he starts talking about nations uprising against nations and governments rising and falling and all these things happening that are pertinent to the people Luke is writing to, right there and then. And so this is a prophecy of the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, AD 70. But it's not just that. You know, this is what we start to get into when you start reading these passages about end times. You see that not only is it about the fall of Jerusalem, it's also about the return of Jesus. Now, there is endless debate amongst academic theologians as to whether we should attribute this passage to the second coming of Jesus or whether it's solely about Jerusalem and the fall of the temple. I like to see both in it. I think they're both very much there. And I think the debate that is there is a picture of how, yes, they are both there, and you just can't quite separate the two. So yes, it's a prophecy about the fall of the temple. It's a message to the Christians there to be aware, to recognize what's going on, and not to be afraid. You see that in verse 20. "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near." Some people think that Luke's writing this after the event. That doesn't quite add up, because he's so detailed, he would have put a whole load more detail in about the event. So it's more likely that he was writing this before the event. That also fits better with the timing of his gospel. So here we have the prophetic word of God through Luke. Let's read on, 25. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." Have you noticed that when we start to read in God's word about the end times, the language becomes poetic? It's like it doesn't become definite things that we can hang on. It becomes these pictures and images that are meant to take us into a much broader space of thinking what is happening in our day. These images are here to resonate with the people who are in Jerusalem when they're reading this, but also for us today. You think of wars, nations uprising against nation. That's our reality today. And so this is a prophecy not just of Jerusalem, and not just right ahead to the second coming of Jesus, but also for all of us. It's a recognition that the world that we live in the end times, is full of trial and suffering and persecution. And that is our reality. And so in a sense, as we read these words, we think you're speaking to me, to each of us. And we might not feel that as quietly, as acutely, as someone who is in a country where Christians are persecuted, where they wake up each morning and wonder if this day will be their last. We live with the relative freedom of being able to speak about Jesus to our friends and neighbors. But others don't. But still, there are trials that we face. And so these words are for us. Now, right in verse 28, this is where I want to draw our attention, and then we're going to look a bit on to the rest of it, and particularly just going to touch on verse 32, because I think we need to understand how time is being spoken of here. But just notice verse 28. When these things begin to take place, well, they're already taking place, as we said, nation coming against nation. What's our position to be? Stand up. Lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. There it is, right in the middle of everything we are facing, everything our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are facing in countries where they're persecuted. There it is. Stand up. Lift up your heads. Because your redemption is drawing near. Those words are really important because to stand up, to lift up your head, is an active thing. We're not meant to be those who passively sit and wait for the coming of Jesus. We're meant to be those who stand up, who lift up our heads. Not only is it active, it's also very visible. You think, in a sea of people, all sitting full of fear and trembling because they don't understand what's happening around them and they have no hope, to be the ones who stand up, suddenly you're seen. And so we're not to be those who hide away and passively wait for Jesus to come and make it all better. We're to be those who stand up and say, let me show you, I have hope. I don't have fear. I have hope because of Jesus. And in that, there is a confidence. The action is that confident cry that says you don't need to have fear. Because there is one who is greater than all of this. And so we find these really clear instructions right here to say this is how you should be in the middle of everything that seems so confusing. Let's read on a bit. We haven't got time to dig into the fig tree, but there's lots there. But notice that we will do a little bit. We're doing for time. There's so much I want to say. Jesus talks about seasons. Fig tree losing its leaves, trees losing their leaves. And then it says, when you see these things happen, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, we can think about that immediately, think about that in time sense. Okay, well, that means it's near. So near in our perspective must mean, I don't know, 10 years away, a day away, a week away, a month away, something. And we start thinking about it in a time-bound reality. Think about that in terms of space. God's kingdom, present. You know that God's kingdom is near. It's like the veil between us and God's kingdom is getting thinner. We're more aware of it. We're closer to it. Because as we stand and say, our hope is in Jesus, in the midst of everything that's going on, We declare God's kingdom is here. Think how we pray, how Jesus taught us. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done, as it is in heaven, so on earth. The veil between people's reality of earth and God's kingdom, nearer. The veil thinner. Let's read on. We get to this lovely verse 32. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Hold on a minute. This generation? What are you on about, Jesus? This generation? What, you mean the people you're speaking to? Well, that clearly doesn't happen. I mean, they've died, gone. That generation has passed away. So what are you saying there, Jesus? Again, it's another one of these moments where the academic world of theologians is alive with debate and ideas and people saying, I think it's like this, or like this, or like this. Some people will put a lot of weight on the Greek word that's used there for generation and say it's talking about race, and so it's talking about the Jewish people. That's quite a stretch to make that. You have to do a little bit of gymnastics around the word there for generation. Others will say that this is saying more this type of people, the type of people who reject God, that generation of people who turn away from God. That's a generation that is still in our midst. And so that would put us within the scope of this word. And still others would say, as Jesus is talking of a future generation, the one that will be alive here on earth when Jesus returns. Personally, I take that middle option of saying he's talking about the people who reject God. And so this is still very much our reality. Heaven and earth will pass away. Well, we know, we read through to Revelation, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But my words will never pass away. The words of Jesus are eternal, and so we can rest our faith and trust on them. And then Jesus gets really practical. Verse 34 onwards to the end of our reading, and we'll end with this. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Remember, he's talking to the people of Jerusalem, the Christians there. He's talking to all his followers. He's talking to all people. He's talking to us. Live our lives as though Jesus might return today. If we're in a place of thought, well, if only I'd known that it was going to be today, Jesus, then I wouldn't have done that, or I would have done that. Then let that be an invitation to us to not do that or to do the other. Because we live our lives thinking, well, yes, maybe today. And so we live our lives for Jesus. Be always on the watch. And really practical. And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. I think that's very specifically to the people of Jerusalem, the escape all that is about to happen. But equally, that could be to a Christian who this day is facing persecution. Pray. What's the first port of call? Pray. 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 We need to be a people of prayer, a people for whom prayer is the first place we go, and the second place we go, and the last place we go. Not to excuse us from action, but prayer is action. Prayer is moving things in the heavenly realms. It's appealing to God to say, would you come in and work on our behalf? Would you make your kingdom known? And we escape all that is about to happen, all that persecution, which seems a little far off for us. Why? That we may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Another term that's used for Jesus, Son of Man. That's our hope. We know by God's grace that he saved us, and we will, and we call him Savior, and so we will be able to stand. But we pray. That's our invitation,
to pray, to be a people of prayer, that we might stand before Jesus and hear him saying, "Here, good and faithful servant, come and be with me." We know by God's grace that will be a reality for each of us, whatever our lives have been like, simply by giving our lives to Jesus. And yet there's the invitation to an active response to those words, that in the middle of everything that's going on, we see that this day could be when Jesus comes. We stand up, we lift our heads up high, we look to Jesus, and we declare that he is Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing invitation you have given us. Thank you that in the midst of everything we face in this world, everything that your people face in this world, we can stand with Jesus, set our gaze upon him, and know that we have certain hope, a certain hope, so certain that we can declare to the nations that he is Lord and he is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.